Tonight, the title of it is simple. It's Lessons from Peter. Lessons from Peter. And I'm going to start off with the idea, Kadesh Barnea. What happened in Kadesh Barnea? You know, Israel was getting ready to, they were taken out of Egypt 2 years. And they were ready to, God was getting ready to take them into the land. 2 years. They're ready to go. And they went to Kadesh Barnea and they sent 12 spies out into the land to spy out the land and see what it was really like. And when they came back, there was good reports and there was bad reports. The land was good. It was a land of hills and valleys. It was a land of honey and all that kind of stuff. But 10 of the spies came back with the idea. Oh, there's giants in the land. The cities are walled up. You know, there's no way that we could possibly take them. Well, who told them to go first? Who told them to go in there first? God did. And if they went in, God was going to take care of the enemy for them. And so they wouldn't go in. And they, as a result of that, they spent an extra 38 years in the wilderness. 38 years in the wilderness. There's some parallels to that to today. When we look at our nation, we look at, I don't know about you, but I pay attention to some of the prophets. I listen to them. And the word that I hear is that God wants to do something mighty in our land. People have prayed for a great awakening. We need a great awakening in Shelton here. A great awakening. Something where God just moves in like he never has before. And you know, I read some of the old prophets. They looked for this day that we're facing. They would have loved to live in the day that we're living in right now. They would love to live in that day. Because of the glory, because of the things that God is going to do. I believe God's going to pour out his Spirit in a way. It's going to shake up this whole country. It's going to wake up people. There's going to be multitudes of souls get saved. And the thing that I'm seeing, and I've felt this for a long time, the enemy is doing everything he could to shut down the prophetic word and to stop that great awakening that God wants to do over our nation. You want to know what the big problem is out there? The enemy is trying to shut it down. And you know what? He isn't going to make it. God is bigger than him. Hallelujah. Amen. But by the same token, you know, we could say, well, who am I? I'm just a little peon here. What effect could I possibly have on helping God to take the nation? How could I possibly do anything? Well, number one, none of us have the ability to do something like that. None of us have. Israel didn't have the ability to go in and take the promised land without God's help. And God has promised that he's going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. There's going to be all kinds of signs and wonders. There's going to be young people getting saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesying, and old men are going to dream dreams. Whoopee! So there's going to be lots of things happening. And the most important thing is we have to trust God. We have to believe that he is able to do that which he performed, that he's promised through the word and through his prophets. We need to pay attention to what God's doing. We need to give him all the glory. Now, Peter was kind of an engineer. He was just a fisherman. Who's Peter? Just a fisherman. You know, kind of a brash fisherman. You know, he He was up and down. He had his ups and had his downs. And we can learn some lessons from Peter. In Luke chapter 22, 31 through 34, Luke 22, 31 through 34, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, that he may sift you as wheat. Now that idea of the word sift is a Greek word. It means like a sieve, like a sieve, or to riddle. You know, if you were to take a gun and just shoot it at a target and just make it full of holes, that's what they're talking about. Riddled. It would be all riddled up. And that's what Satan wanted to do with Peter. Why would he mess with a fisherman? He's just a fisherman. But you know what? I think Satan could see something in Peter of what he could become. And I'll tell you something. Satan can look at you and he can see something that you can become. And Satan would be desirous to sift us as wheat also, I believe. But then he goes on, he said, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, another translation says, when you are converted, strengthen your brother. Strengthen your brother. Your faith is a word, pistis, is persuasion, your credence, your moral conviction, especially the reliance on Christ for salvation. It's a constancy. Faith is something, it's just not here today and gone tomorrow. It's something that sticks with you. You either have faith or you don't. And by extension, it's a constant thing. Such profession, by extension, the system of religious gospel truth itself. Now, faith, I've heard people, have faith, brother, have faith. Have faith in what? Have faith in faith? It ain't going to work. We have to have faith in someone. We have to have faith in some ability that's bigger than us. And so our faith is in the gospel truth itself. Hallelujah. What God says, he'll never fail.
That's right.
Hallelujah. And then he said, and when you are converted, or when you have returned to me, strengthens your brother. Strengthen your brother. That means to set fast or to turn resolutely in a certain direction. Strengthen them. You can get your brother and say, look, you're going the wrong way. We got to go this way. This is the way we need to go to have the victory. So it's to literally to turn resolutely in a certain direction or to confirm, to strengthen, establish. And then Peter says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to the prison and to death. And then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times. You deny three times that you know me. You see, we don't really know ourselves. We think we do. Oh man, I'll hold in there. I won't ever quit. And it was interesting, even after Jesus prayed for him, he was still going to fail. He was still going to fail. But Jesus knew that Peter was going to come through it. He was going to come through it. And no matter what happens to us, no matter what we've gone through, no matter what our problems or our circumstances were in the past, whatever, we're going to come through. Because Jesus prayed for Peter. And right now, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us. How can we lose? How can we possibly lose? So what happens when we do something we recognize is wrong? Is there still hope for us? You know, the Lord believed in Peter. and he'd continue to use them in a mighty way. One thing I've noticed here, I've read the gospel, I've read the Bible, I don't know how many times. And you see, you read about Jesus, you read about all these different things. And something, to me, it seems to be standing out more and more. God is not willing that any should perish. He is merciful. He gives them opportunity right up to the end. Even, you know, when God was promising Abraham the land that you're standing in, your descendants are going to take it. But it's going to be 400 years. And why the 400 years? Well, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. In other words, he wasn't going to just kick the people out, kick them out, and put Israel in there. No, but when their iniquity got so bad, and they were very, very wicked people, then he was going to boot them out. And he came 400 years. And then you think about Noah. He built the ark. And the Bible says he preached to them. And it was about 120 years. Now, that's grace. God was still giving people the opportunity to repent and turn to him. And when they wouldn't, look out. You know, and that's happening in our nation today. I look at the evil ones. I see, you know, some of the things they're doing. And God is, I've heard some terrible things that's going to happen to them. But yet it hasn't happened for a period of time here. Why? Because of God's grace. He's still giving them an opportunity to repent. And if they don't repent, then look out, man. They are in big, deep trouble. They're in big, deep trouble. So, as we look at Peter's life, Luke 22, verses 54 through 62, and it says, having arrested him, this is where they arrested Jesus, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now, there's the problem right there. He followed Jesus at a distance. And you know, as we're going through this life and everything, one of the things, we don't want to follow Jesus at a distance. We want to be close with him. You know, when you follow at a distance, you're leaving yourself open for the enemy's attacks. It's like a whole herd of animals out there and the wolves are after them or something. You know, who's going to get caught? The straggler. Somebody that's, you know, not up with the herd. So that's one of the problems that Peter had. He was following at a distance. He was kind of setting himself up for the fall without even realizing it. Verse 55, now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. So here's the problem again. Peter sitting right down with the rest of the world out there. You know, instead of being close to Jesus, he's sitting down with the world. And you wonder why he's getting himself in trouble. And then at 56, and a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with them. Now this is a servant girl. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And you know, I don't think Peter even remembered what Jesus had told him. Because he was following at a distance, because he was sitting down with the world and everything, and it happened, and he's just right off the top of his head. I don't know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also were with him. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow was with him, for he was a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're saying. One of the books, the Bible, it talks about he even cursed. He cursed. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Uh-oh. And it says, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord. You know, how many times did Jesus say things that he was going to do to his disciples? And it's like it just went, psh! You know, they just totally missed. And it wasn't until later that they remembered some of the things then that he said. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know, he just did what he declared to the Lord that he would never do. In other words, he failed the test. And he denied the Lord. So how could the Lord use him? Because of his grace. Because of his mercy. God still had a plan and a purpose for Peter. And you know, no matter how much we goof up, no matter how much we fail God, God is still with us and he's trying to get us back on track. His goal is for us. He's looking for good. He's got plans for good for our life. Hallelujah. So the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and I wonder, what was in that look? I think compassion, forgiveness. And the result was that Peter realized his failure and was deeply sorrowful. But you know what? After the resurrection, Jesus restored Peter. Okay, John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Do you love me more than these other disciples that are here? And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." In other words, give them nourishment. These would be the like new Christians that are being born again. Feed them, take care of them, nourish them. Then he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Tend my sheep." In other words, take care of them, protect them, tend them. It would be like a shepherd. You're watching out for your people. He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Give them the proper food. Help them grow. Get involved in that." And that's exactly what Peter did. It's exactly what he did. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me, follow me." The English translation does not adequately interpret the words translated love here. We only have one love, that one word for love that kind of covers all these aspects. The first two times Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, he used the Greek word agape, the love of God. The unconditional love for mankind. But Peter responded with the Greek word phileo, which means affectionate. I'm fond of you, Jesus. The third time that Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, he did use the word phileo. He said, "Okay, I'll come down to your level. Phileo, are you fond of me?" And then he went on to let him know what the future held for him and what kind of death he would have. He would die on a cross like Jesus, except that when that happened, Peter said, "I'm not worthy to die like that. Hang me upside down on the cross." And he died upside down on the cross. It's interesting to note that all of the apostles were killed for the gospel. except John. And they tried boiling him in oil, and that didn't work. It was like the Lord was with them in the oil, and that didn't work. So they exiled him. They thought, well, we'll take care of him. They exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. And there he wrote the book of Revelation. Boy, what a mistake the enemy made there, huh? What might we face if we were to go 100% for God? What might happen in our lives? Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Being conformed to his death, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, Paul had quite a life too, and he persecuted and had Christians put to death, testified against them. And because he made them suffer, the Lord was going to make him suffer too. But he was also going to make him one of the greatest apostles, and he wrote a large part of the New Testament was written by Paul. Luke 24, verse 46 to 49. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. You are witnesses of these things. Every apostle had to see Jesus and watch Jesus' life from the time he went into the ministry and up to his crucifixion and rising from the dead. They had to be eyewitnesses of that. But he said, I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I will send the promise of the Father. The promise is the message, the assent, the pledge, the divine assurance of good. But you're to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power. Endued, the idea of sinking into a garment. It's like putting on some. I have a shirt. It is so neat. In the cold weather, it's kind of a heavy shirt. But you know, when it's cold out and everything, you know, I can put on a shirt, but then there's still the cold of the shirt. It takes you a while to warm up, you know. This one I can put it on. It's like it's instantly warm. Oh man, it feels so good. And when it's chilly out or something, man, I can slip that in. I can just slip right into that. That's what it's kind of like, endued with power. You're endued. You just slip right into this thing. And what it is, you're endued or having put on power. Dunamis. It's a force. Literally or figuratively. Specifically, a miraculous power. Usually by implication, a miracle itself. Its ability, abundance, meaning, mighty deed, worker of miracles, power, strength, violence, mighty, wonderful work. And Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And this is interesting. That I didn't realize this before. You'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. It comes from the Greek word martus, of certain affinity. A witness, literally or judicially or figuratively, and by analogy, a martyr. A martyr. And the King James uses the word martyr, a record or witness. So this idea of being a witness, even to the point of being martyred. You know, we have to recognize, because we may have to face something like this someday. You know, other countries, there's people that are being martyred for Christ by the hundreds. By the hundreds. They're dying for Christ. And there may be a time come when our lives are going to be on the line. And are we willing? Are we willing to be that witness and hold fast no matter what they do to us and become a martyr? Acts 2:4. Now here we're still talking about Peter. We can see he came. He was just a fisherman. You know, he comes up, he made a lot of mistakes. He even denied the Lord. And yet God is using him in a mighty way. Acts 2:14. But Peter, standing up with the leaven, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." And he goes into the most wonderful preaching message. There were 3,000 souls saved. Hallelujah. This is Peter, the fisherman. You know, and he had failed the Lord. And yet here he is. God's using him in a mighty way. Peter was dynamically changed by the infilling of the Holy Spirit into a new man. He did mighty miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit, including resurrection from the dead. And then he went on to write part of the New Testament with encouragement, instruction, and warnings for all God's people. They say that people would bring the sick out onto the street, so if just the shadow of Peter passing by might touch them, they'd be healed. That's pretty potent. Hallelujah. And he did. He literally wrote part of the New Testament there, 1 and 2 Peter, that absolutely a very, very, very powerful, powerful book. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 11. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the flame, in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of grace, of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Hallelujah. That's pretty powerful. After you've suffered a while, you know, all of us we're facing different things. You know, it may not be as bad as some places, but we're all going to face some suffering. Jesus said, if they do this to me, they're going to do it to you. You know. So after you've suffered a while, they'll perfect you, it'll establish you, it'll strengthen, and it'll settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever. And the word adversary there, it means an opponent in a lawsuit. Specifically, Satan is the archenemy. Remember when Satan came before God and Jesus, and he said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Remember that? But he's the accuser of the brethren. He's the accuser of the brethren. He'll never let a good opportunity go. So that's one of the reasons why we need to be careful that we're walking with the Lord. We don't want to give him any opportunities. Hallelujah. So he is our adversary. He's our arch enemy. And it's just like in a lawsuit. 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 15. "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God gave us His word. Peter wrote some words here. And he said, these are exceeding great and precious promises. These are what's going to get you through to victory. Hallelujah. That you may be partakers of the divine nature. It's when we're going through trouble and everything. I don't know about you, but with me it happens quite often. I need something. And the Holy Spirit just comes and gives me a word, you know, a part of the scripture, gives me just exactly what I need for that very moment. He is so good at doing that. So, that you may be partakers of the divine nature. I don't know about you, but I'm still growing in the Lord. We're going to be growing in the Lord until the Lord takes us to meet Him. And so, verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's important that we have knowledge, right? Knowledge of the Word. You need to be in the Word. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You want to go through life without stumbling? Do what it says here. Do what it says here. If you do those things, if you're diligent to make a call and election sure, and that's one of the things we need to do. We need to be diligent about making our election, our calling sure. God has given each one of us the calling. And I want to say this right here, because every one of you is important. You're all a part of the body. And as a part of the body, we need all the parts there to function correctly, right? If I left my arm at home, I'd be missing something. And, it'd be trouble. Or the same thing with my leg or my foot or something. It wouldn't be a good thing. So it's very important. All of us are important. And God can use everyone and wants to use everyone. Every one of you are mighty warriors in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And you might say, well, who am I? It's not who you are, it's who God is. Because God's the one that's going to do the work. Hallelujah. The battle is the Lord's. And all we need to do is stand in the gap and hold fast to Him. Verse 12 says, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth, even though you know the truth here, you're established in it, I'm not going to be negligent. I'm going to remind you of these things. And we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded because we forget sometimes. And it's important that we be reminded. Yes, I think it right. As long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. And thus you have the books, 1st and 2nd Peter. He wrote it out for them, and he reminded them. And he gives you that word so that you can be going through it and reminding yourself. Hallelujah. And he did just exactly what the Lord told him to do. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to be careful that we don't get pressed down in this world's mold. The devil's trying to cram us all into a place where we don't belong. And we need to stand firm in the Lord. Hallelujah. What God says in His Word is what's important. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God knows what hell is like. He knows what that's like. We have an idea, but I think if we really saw it, if we really knew what it was like, I think it would change us. I think it would really change us. And God knows what it's like, and He doesn't really want to send us there. And if we end up there, it's because we're sending ourselves there. It was originally created for the devil and his angels, and they deserve to go there. They deserve to go there. Ephesians 2:10. What can I do, Lord? Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So how do we function in this life? You got a great big problem out there. What we need to do is do what things that God promised us, what God has prepared in advance for us to do. That's all God requires out of us, that we do the works that God prepared in advance for us to do. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 17 to 20. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Free sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. Your regular sins are outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So God's Spirit isn't dwelling in the temple out here. He's not dwelling here in this building, per se. He's dwelling in our hearts. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we need to treat that with respect. We need to do the things that we're supposed to do for that. So we get a lot of encouragements and admonitions to us at the end of the age. And it comes from Scripture. Scripture that these different writers wrote. Jesus is coming very soon. And I believe that we are about to experience the greatest move of God with signs, wonders, miracles, and a great awakening over our globe that will bring in the greatest harvest of souls ever seen. And God will get all the glory. I believe this time coming up here is going to be the most blessed, most powerful. We're going to see God move like world has never seen before. You think, well, God did some pretty great things in Egypt, you know, and the plagues and everything, and bringing them through the Red Sea and all that kind of stuff. That was great. And the whole world knew about it. But this is going to be something that's going to affect the whole world. It's going to affect the whole world. And there's going to be multitudes of souls come into the kingdom. Hallelujah. And God's going to get all the glory because it's not going to be tied in with a man. So-and-so didn't do it. No, it's going to be God. And He's going to get all the glory. Don't believe the lies of the enemy, but align yourself with God, be filled with the Spirit, and walk in His power. He's got a job for us to do and given us the power and the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish that. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Let's run the race that is set before us. Father, we love you. We praise you. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for Peter. God, you could take a little old fisherman, seemingly insignificant individual, and make him into a dynamic powerhouse for you. And Lord, you can take our lives too. Lord, and you can step in there, Lord, and change us and bring us, Lord, into our calling in our election that you have planned for us. I pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to seek your face. Help us, Lord, to put our confidence and trust in you. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to wait on you, help us to draw close to you, help us, Lord, to really get to know you, Lord, and be ready to step out. Help us to trust in your grace and your mercy. Father, bless your people. I pray, Father, that you would watch over us, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would move. Bless Pastor, Lord, as he's at the meeting. And I pray, God, that you will bring him back refreshed, Lord. And I pray, God, that your will would be done in our church here, Lord, and in the lives of these that are here. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Bless your people now this night. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.